Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, I'm delighted to welcome to the broadcast my second-born son. Clayton Wood is my CEO now here at Ware's Valley Ranch, but he's an amazing fellow with his law degree with a focus in constitutional law. He went to Washington and Lee Law School up in Virginia, but then worked for years with the American Center for Law and Justice, and has always, even one of the reasons he went into law was that he had a real interest in how Christians are to live in the culture and what our rights and responsibilities as citizens are in the context of our responsibilities as citizens of God's kingdom. So I want to begin by just reading a passage from 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is a very important context for what we're going to discuss. This is God's word from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." Now that is a text that gives us our context for what we're going to talk about. How do we put that into practice? And I would suggest that it really depends on the culture that we're living in, the country that we're living in, the Constitution that we're dealing with. And as citizens of the United States, we have a special responsibility. And I'm grateful that Clayton can be with us today to talk about this subject. Clayton, welcome to the broadcast.
Hey, thank you so much for having me.
Now, Clayton, again, you got your degree in law from Washington and Lee and then went to work with the American Center for Law and Justice. And you've done a lot of constitutional law work as well as a lot of pro bono work for people who needed your help. Talk with us about your perspective on how Christians right now should be responding to what's happening in government and in our culture with regard to the government.
Well, I think that we should, of course, keep in mind that we need to engage with kindness and love, and there is a level of tribalism that's very understandable. I believe that America is much more of a uniparty system control at the legislative level than most people, I think. So that would mean that I think that Democrats and Republicans often work together under the leadership of very brilliant lobbyists who are on K Street in Washington, a place where people are brilliant and paid millions of dollars to tell the politicians what we're doing. And where you are tribal, you see the other as the enemy. But Christians, of course, are called to love our enemies.
Yes.
So what that looks like is to, including in the way we speak truth, remind ourselves to speak it in a loving way.
Yes.
We have leadership. Now, I am a very conservative person. I'm so conservative that people think that I am a libertarian because I want a government small enough to fit inside our Constitution. And at the federal government level, that means that three-quarters of the federal government would disappear if I was in charge and able to push my agenda through, because my agenda would be to follow the Constitution.
Yes.
But this war that is happening right now could be distilled into some pretty basic things. And as with many areas of miscommunication, there are people who I love on both sides who are not hearing each other well.
Mm-hmm.
On one side, there is a belief, a false belief, and it's particularly sad to see amongst people who claim the name of Christ, that people are basically good, that our government workers are good, and that they are doing good work, and that those opposing them are bad. There are some great workers in our federal government. There are some workers who are doing great things. People are basically evil.
Yes.
People are evil. Our founders knew and understood that. Because our founders knew and understood that, they did not want consolidation of power. They did not want to have bureaucracies with millions of workers. That was inconceivable to the founders. It's very, very clear, looking at even the ways that they created and didn't create funding mechanisms, that they never dreamed of the debacle that we have currently in Washington, D.C., because they thought that by giving the power of the purse to the legislative branch, by giving the Supreme Court the duty to keep things within the Constitution, and by giving the executive important and broad powers, that you would have, with that separation, dueling interests, and evil people would never be able to create a massive group of people who have zero accountability. Mm-hmm. And so today, what we're seeing is people laughed, people celebrated, some liberal professors tisked and tone policed the joke that Elon Musk made when he took a chainsaw and said, "I'm cutting back the government." And whether or not you view that as crazy and terrible or funny and good has much to do with whether you view the government as a thicket of poison ivy that is now tree trunk size in the middle, where you need gloves and other things and a chainsaw to even get started at cutting it back. Or if you view it as this beautiful, wonderful thing that needs the smallest of snips, perhaps, like a lovely bonsai tree that has been growing for 100 years and that you don't want to over trim. We have hugely different views of that as Americans. As Christians, we should have compassion for people who are losing their jobs, but we should also have a recognition of human nature and sin nature, and know that if you have a boss who you express open disdain for without consequence, you're going to get worse in the rebellion that you have displayed. And if you are a sinner and you're not seeking to follow Jesus, and you look at pornography on your federal government computer at work and nothing happens to you, you're going to get worse and more dysfunctional in your failings to do your job. If you say, "I'm not coming back into the office and I have a demand that I am given money for the rest of my life because how dare you, you can't fire me, I'm a federal worker," you're out to lunch. You're robbing taxpayers, and God hates that kind of injustice. Good thing for people like that to get fired, but not all people are like that.
Right.
And part of what we see now is a very blunt, hurried process that has already made some significant mistakes and missteps. Mm-hmm. The good news is, real close to home for us, and we're in East Tennessee, here in East Tennessee, some brilliant people were fired and then received quick apologies because they were not supposed to be fired, and the people who fired them were acting idiotically and didn't understand the work that they were doing, and then said, oh, wait, it is really important that the nuke scientists who are in charge of taking care of our nuclear weapons are still on the payroll. Okay, the fact that that happened demonstrates that this process is not great. The fact that they were rehired demonstrates, I hope, that the process will yield something positive in the end. Mm-hmm. And that is, when you fire a lazy person who's been helping with nothing and stealing from taxpayers, they won't get rehired. Do I think, as a matter of due process, that it's wise to say, prove to me that you're a good worker? I'm assuming you are terrible. No, I think that's poor management. I think the people with options will want to leave. Mm-hmm. But do I think it's a pretty effective way of getting rid of a bunch of people who can't justify what they're doing because they've been sitting around doing basically nothing important or irreplaceable for quite some time?
Yeah,
I think it is the most effective, fast way to make some radical changes.
Let me point out something else that I think is tied to this in terms of what Mr. Musk, for example, says motivates this radical paring back. We've been, for decades, in both parties, spending money that we don't have. And so your kids, who are my grandkids, are on the hook for a debt that is absolutely unmanageable. We're spending more and more money as a nation just trying to service the debt. And in order to do so, we're borrowing more money, or sometimes printing more money, which simply devalues the money that responsible people have saved. Now, if we don't get a handle on this and cut back, you know, you say, well, I really think this is a good thing. Well, I think many things are a good thing that I cannot afford. I simply can't afford it. And if I can't afford it, then I can't have it. And if somebody else wants to pay for it, fine. But our government has been spending money it doesn't have. The government doesn't have any right to seize the assets of its citizens. If I do that with a gun, it's called robbery. When the government does it under penalty of imprisonment if you don't pay, they're using their guns in order to take money that doesn't really belong to them in order to do what somebody else who doesn't want to pay for it thinks ought to be done. And so this is a pattern that has gotten the country in deep trouble for a long time. It's not a new thing. It didn't happen during the Biden administration. And prior to that, we'd had fiscal responsibility. It happened under Biden. It happened under Trump. It happened under Ronald Reagan. Obama sent the debt higher than it ever was imagined it could be. And it's just been going up like a rocket since. But we've been in a habit as a country of saying, I want this, I want that. And then trying to get our government officials to spend the money to do what we want. And all manner of not just waste has followed, but fraud. And I would submit to our compassionate friends out there that it is not compassion when we take somebody else's money and spend it on something that we're in favor of, but we don't have the money to pay for it. And it's our grandkids right. and our great-grandkids who are going to end up in a disaster if that doesn't get turned around.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The another helpful thing just from history for folks to consider, especially folks who may be tempted towards tribalism, who think that they're never going to get tired of all the winning and they don't care about the feelings of those crying right now. Mm-hmm. It's a helpful part of history that's real. The best, I was born in 1980, the best in my lifetime president economically at recognizing budget-wise where we were and where we needed to be is a man named Bill Clinton.
Mm-hmm.
Now that is, he reduced the size of the federal government. He fired a bunch of federal employees.
Bunches.
And he absolutely did it with a humongous push from Newt Gingrich and the Contract with America. And he did not want to be a lame duck president, so he mm-hmm. wanted to get some things done.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that budget-wise, who I admire most in my lifetime as president is Bill Clinton, is something that also points to something very important that Christians have to keep in mind and be open to discussing. Bill Clinton is a sexual predator and should have resigned as president because mm-hmm. of the evil things that he did in office.
Mm-hmm.
He's a wicked man. The things he did in office were evil, and he claimed to be my brother in Christ. And not only that, but sadly, even at a more tribal level, my fellow Southern Baptist. Mm-hmm. But Bill Clinton, therefore, also should be criticized for those things because he was claiming to be a Christian while abusing women. It's interesting to think about today because the same people who defended Bill Clinton are outraged at Donald Trump.
Mm-hmm.
Donald Trump is someone who I believe needs to get saved. Now, hopefully you're not reaching immediately for your dial and trying to change the channel, because how could Clayton say that? I am very thankful that Donald Trump is our president right now. I also, based on his discussion of not needing forgiveness, et cetera, mm-hmm. think that he could be a baby Christian, and I would hope he is, but that what I'm praying for really is an encounter with Jesus where he is humbled and believes that nothing is more important than the gospel, that he is a sinner who deserves hell, mm-hmm. and that because of Christ, his life can be transformed. And I don't see fruit, and I don't see evidence of that. Right. So what I'm praying for Donald Trump is that he becomes a Christian. I hope everyone is praying for Donald Trump as our leader. But again, if you do an examination, it doesn't mean I don't like any of his policies. Man, I really love a lot of his policies. It just means, where is he spiritually?
Yep.
And this also leads and should lead to our thoughts and discussions about Elon Musk. Elon Musk is the richest man in the world, unless Putin has more hidden assets than we know.
Mm-hmm.
And Elon Musk, as the richest man in the world, is doing several things that I really admire, including in business. The stuff he's done with SpaceX is absolutely incredible.
Mm-hmm.
Elon Musk, at a personal level, is an absolute train wreck. Mm-hmm. And not only is clearly not a Christian, but he's pushing for things like having sex with people he's not married to and having babies with them because he wants to have as many babies as possible with various random people without being able to be a father because he's not married to the mom, that are harmful to society, that are vile, that are wicked, and that are gross.
Mm-hmm.
And it's more dangerous for him to be doing it than for some random celebrity to be doing it, because it is easy in our culture to hold him up as the example of what you want to strive to be as a young man.
Mm.
Look, he's the richest man in the world. Look, he's getting to sleep with random people. I think he's at least choosing based on looks. I think it seems that he's not choosing based on intelligence, at least based on the back and forth that I've been able to read from some of the mothers. but why is all this relevant? Because we're Christians. Our kingdom's not of this world. And we should be praying for Elon Musk to get saved.
Yes.
You can argue about policy. You can argue about success or lack thereof. You can argue about the corporate welfare that started his career. Mm-hmm. You can't argue as a Christian that Elon Musk is a paragon of virtue that we should aspire to be like.
Right.
You can look at him and say he needs Jesus.
Amen. Let me encourage our listeners to look at some scripture. In Ephesians 6, we're told that we are, as believers, at war. The forces of darkness are continually assaulting us. And you see that in Ephesians 2, where it talks about how we were saved and brought out of the kingdom of darkness. But in Ephesians 6, it tells us that in this warfare, we need to recognize who the real enemy is, and we need to put on the full armor of Christ. The armor of God that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ is what is described in Ephesians 6. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and following, we read about the fact that our weapons in this warfare are not the weapons of this world. They have to do with truth. And then if you look at the way that the Apostle Paul viewed his own situation and both his rights and responsibilities as a Roman citizen, in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14, he talks about how his imprisonment, literally in chains, was being used by God to spread the gospel. And this is very interesting in the letter to the Philippians because he started his ministry in Philippi very soon in his time there, being arrested, beaten, imprisoned in chains in Philippi. Now, in Philippians 1, he's no longer in Philippi, but in Acts 16, he was. And if you look at verses 16 through 40, you see that not only was he treated in a way that was a violation of Roman law, but he didn't really exert his rights as a Roman citizen until the next day, after he'd spent the night in jail, after he'd been used by God to bring the jailer and his whole family to faith. And then in Acts 22, verse 22 through 29, we see the same approach. In Acts 16, he did end up the next day asserting his rights as a citizen. In Acts 22, when he was about to be beaten on another occasion in another location, he said, "Is it lawful for you to do this to a Roman citizen?" They didn't know he was a Roman citizen. And when they realized that, boom, no beating. They backed out of the room quickly and went and notified their superiors. We're in trouble here. This guy's got to be treated like a citizen. So again, if you look at those situations, clearly Paul knew his rights as a citizen. And when it was to the advantage of the gospel and the spread of the gospel and the protection of other believers, Paul would exert those rights. And in this context, he was living in Rome, which was no democracy. We are living in a democratic republic. Not only does the will of the majority have an impact, but the will of the majority has passed laws, and we are governed not by whatever mob rule is going on at the moment. We're governed by the laws. I've got a copy right here in front of me of both the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. I would encourage folks to get a copy and read it. It's not long. The Constitution of the United States, as Clayton said earlier, outlines what our government is supposed to be and what our government is supposed to do. And good government in this country is not about doing whatever your tribe wants. Good government in this country means living within the United States Constitution, doing what our founders said and what over the generations it has been amended to say. And I want to encourage you, if you are a serious follower of Jesus Christ and wanting to live well as part of his kingdom, to know the law of the country that you are living in, because this is where we're supposed to serve. And it's not just a matter of who has the most persuasive broadcast. Look and see what the Constitution says. And much more importantly, look and see what God says in the Bible and live as a stranger and alien in this world. Clayton, thank you so much for coming on the broadcast and talking with us.
Thanks for having me. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, love everyone, including our enemies, but also be bold in speaking truth. We're called to do it, and a huge part of a ministry of reconciliation is confronting a delusional people who are swarmed over by lies with the truth.
Amen. Amen. Clayton, thank you so very much.
God bless you.
God bless you. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.